A girl went away to college. And she came to her senior year, and she had, during that time that she had been in that college, she had been worshiping at a local church, which she found to be quite solid in its teaching. But one day she was out in her car and got a flat tire. Now, she was one that didn't know a whole lot about cars and wasn't even sure how to change a flat tire. But there was a man who came along who was a member of the church where she had been worshiping. And he saw her there, but he was on his way to a wedding and didn't want to be too dirty when he got to the wedding. So he just went on. Another man came along and saw her. He also was from that same church. But he had an appointment, and if he had stopped to take care of that flat tire, he would have been late for his appointment. And it was an important meeting that he had. So he went on. Another man drove by, and he was one who had stopped at this lady's place that she was renting and had spoken to her as one of the cults, not believing in Jesus Christ, but as the Son of God. But he saw her there and he changed the tire. And then, not only that, seeing that the spare was not very good, he took her to Pep Boys and bought a tire for her. Okay, it's not a true story, but you recognize it as an update of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan is one that speaks of mercy. And how we are to be those who are merciful. We come today to the ministry of the deacon. Deacon means servant. And the deacons are often referred to as ministers of mercy. Servants who show mercy. And why do they show mercy? Well, they are servants of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has shown them mercy. So that they recognize the necessity of reflecting that mercy to those around them. Let's read about the deacon as Paul is telling Timothy how to set things up in the church. We're going to read the entire portion about the deacon in 1 Timothy 3, which begins with verse 8 and goes on through verse 13. But it's really, it's my plan to deal with the deacon in two messages rather than just one. And today we'll take the verses 8 through 10 and then leave the other portion for next week, a portion which is more problematic within the Reformed world. And so we want to deal with that next week. But for now, let's get to the basic work of the deacon and the character of the deacon and so forth, and what it is that God had Paul set forth to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word and continue to guide us and direct us in our study of it. The deacon. We've dealt with the elder, or the overseer, as he's called in this chapter in the first seven verses. We come now to the deacon. And it's interesting that as Paul writes to Timothy, he talks about the deacon. When he writes to Titus, he does not mention the deacon. You might wonder why that is. Well, elders are necessary for having a church. Deacons are not essential to the work of the church. That is, as a separate office. And so it is that Paul, in writing to Timothy, does tell us who the deacons are to be. He tells us about them, but he doesn't take that time to deal with Titus in that same way. What is a deacon? Well, the very word means servant. Servant. It's not a position of high authority, is it? But Jesus, remember, said, if anyone would be great among you, let him become the servant of all. A deacon is one who serves, one who ministers in the name of Jesus. And so the deacon's service is that of showing mercy to the world. Showing the mercy of Christ, reflecting that mercy that Christ has shown to us. And this is really at the heart of the gospel. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize how showing mercy is the heart of the gospel? Let's go back to what we have in the Old Testament in the book of Hosea. The prophet Hosea is one who gives us a quotation that Jesus uses a couple of times. In Hosea chapter 6, we read, beginning with verse 4, "What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears." Perhaps you saw the mist, and then the sun burned through. He says, your love is like that. It might be there for a moment, and then it's gone. "Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you." He was upset with them. "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offering." Now, does verse 6 sound familiar to you? We read it a few moments ago in Matthew chapter 12, or at least a portion of it. Matthew actually records Jesus using that, quoting from that verse twice in his gospel account. First of all, in Matthew chapter 9 and the 13th verse, here he has called Matthew as a tax collector to be one of his disciples. And people are complaining, well, you're not dealing with the nice people of our society. You're dealing with those awful sinners. And he says to them in verse 13, verse 11, "Why does your teacher," as they speak to the disciples, "why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, lest you misunderstand, he's not saying that these who were complaining about him eating with the tax collectors and sinners were righteous, but in their own eyes they were righteous. The tax collectors and the sinners, they knew they had problems. After all, the tax collectors knew in that situation that they were selling out their own people to the Roman government. And the sinners, usually this is thought of as the prostitutes, the harlots, they knew that they were doing wrong, but they did it anyway. They had a need. And they were drawn to Jesus because he was the one that could fulfill their need. And so again, also in Matthew 12 that we read earlier, they're complaining about the disciples eating the heads of grain on the Sabbath as if they had been harvesting a whole field on the Sabbath. But he says, no, that's what the poor are allowed to do. If you go back into the Old Testament, you see that that was the law. You can go and pick grapes, just don't put any in your basket. But you can pick what you need in order to eat if you're hungry. So here he says in chapter 12, verse 7, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Mercy is at the heart of the gospel. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us mercy by coming to us. He has dealt with us in mercy to forgive us our sins. And we need to understand that message, that it's so integral to the gospel, that that's what deacons in particular are demonstrating when they fulfill their work as ministers of mercy. The elders are the proclaimers of mercy and declare it. Not that they don't do anything, any ministry of mercy as well, but it's particularly the work of the deacons then to make an application of the mercy that God has shown to us. And so that's what they do. The priests and the Levites in the Old Testament were the ones who were the ministers of mercy. They were the ones who collected the tithes, remember, and they would care for the poor. They would provide for the needy. It was the Levites and the priests then who had that duty in order to care for those who were poor, because the mercy of God was to be shown to the people, to the poor. And you see, that's where we come to the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we see the real horror of the story. Who were the two that passed by? A Levite and a priest passed by the man who had been beaten and would not help him. And it was that awful Samaritan up there who helped him. And not only did he pick him up and provide oil for his wounds and so forth, he took him to an inn and said, here, let me pay for him to stay for a few days, and if he incurs any other costs, why, charge it to me. I will pay for it. And you remember the issue has to do with what can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus had said, well, you know the commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, well, who's my neighbor? Trying to justify himself. And Jesus told this story of the Good Samaritan. And then asked him a question. Notice that method of Jesus asking the question. Okay, who is a neighbor? And the response was very good. The one who showed mercy. That's what it means to be a neighbor. It's to show mercy. And so the horror of the parable of the Good Samaritan is that those who were especially to show mercy did not show mercy. And someone else who came along from the world did show mercy. Now the Samaritan would have had some of the word of God. He would have understood some of it. But, oh, they would have been anathema to the Jews at that time. The ministry of mercy is the leading work of the deacon. Deacons care for physical needs, for the physical property, for the church building. If they know that there hasn't been oil delivered, they will call. But of course, we didn't know that until we arrived here this morning. They deal with the physical needs. As Jesus says, whoever is going to be great among you, let him be the servant of all. Going back to the priests and the Levites being the ones who especially were to show mercy, it's interesting that when they elect seven to serve tables, and notice that they're serving tables, it's not exercising authority, but it's the serving of tables, that they find a lot of priests coming to trust in Christ. That ministry of mercy brought many of the priests around to trust in Christ. So deacons, you see, are servants who serve in this way, but particularly the needy. Now, that's not an understanding that we in the Reformed Presbyterian Church have had all along, it seems to me. And that really came home to me, even though it's something that we had discussed in synod as to how the ministry of mercy is the main duty of the diaconate. When about 10 or 15 years ago, we elected two to be deacons here in our congregation, my thought was, well, let me just go to the vows that the deacons take, and let me point out the ministry of mercy from there, because that is the prominent duty that they have. And guess what? It wasn't even mentioned in their particular duties. Well, I went to the session. The session took a paper to the presbytery, which passed it on to the synod. And it was given to a committee of synod to say, what shall we do about it? And the chairman of that committee came to me and said, we have these other items, but this one is a slam dunk. It's something that we know we need to correct. And so it was corrected. And I praise God that it happened. In fact, it probably passed with a higher percentage of vote in overture than any other overture I've been involved with. The deacon, then, is one who cares for the needy. The deacon then needs to have a character that promotes mercy. One who is exemplary in character. They are to be worthy of respect. It's interesting that this term, this Greek term, is translated in a number of different ways. You find the same word used, for example, by the apostle in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, is what the King James has. And it's that word honest that is used here. And I think that's using a definition of honesty that we don't think of so much today. We used to talk about a man doing an honest day's work. The word is actually a word that comes from the word for worship or revere. Now, it's not that the deacon is one who is to be worshipped, no, but he is to have that kind of honor, that kind of respect, the kind of life that is worthy of respect. After all, if that kind of respect is not there, then how will people receive mercy from such a one? And it seems to me that as you go on to look at the other items that are mentioned here in verses 8 and 9, especially verse 8, it seems to be an elaboration on that one that is worthy of respect. For example, here it says sincere. Another translation has it not double-tongued. And it is literally two-worded. And it's what we often accuse politicians of doing. Oh, this is a group that favors abortion. I'm in favor of abortion. This is a group that doesn't favor abortion. I'm opposed to abortion. And you get that two-wordedness, that double-tongued attitude. And so the deacon is not to be one who just goes with the flow and says whatever is favorable in this particular way, but is willing to speak the truth. Not one who is addicted to wine, very much like we saw concerning the elder in the previous section. Not greedy, not pursuing dishonest gain. And you can see how that is something that would be necessary for a minister of mercy, one who is dealing with the physical aspect of the church, dealing with the funds of the church, in maybe given some money to help a particular person, given $100, and then goes to that person and says, "Well, I was given $80 to help you." No, he's not to be one who is greedy, fond of dishonest gain or pursuing dishonest gain. And so you see, this is the kind of character that is that fits a deacon. This is a person who knows what is what the Apostle Paul said to the elders there in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. As he was saying what Jesus had to say, and here in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, he tells of the work, the way that he conducted himself, really as a deacon. Now, certainly he was an apostle, an elder, one with authority, but just as Jesus submitted himself to be a servant, so it was that Paul did. And so he says in verse 35, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" There's the heart, you see, of the deacon. And he's and you see the necessity of not being double-tongued, not being one who is honorable. Because the deacon is often going to be entrusted with the secrets of others. And so the deacon should not be one who comes to prayer meeting and says, "Let's pray for John Doe that he gets over this addiction that he has to pornography." And then you hear the gasps of everybody in the room. No, you don't tell those secrets to a wide group. Maybe it's something that the deacon would have to bring to the elders to say, here's an issue that needs to be dealt with, and it's a matter of the heart, and so please deal with it. This is the kind of work then that the deacon does. The deacon is going to be entrusted with secrets and is not to be just spreading those secrets around to others. The deacon also is to be one who knows the gospel. As we go on, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Or as it is in another translation, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The word mystery is used a number of times in Scripture, and that's a good word study for you to see how that term mystery is used. Because it's not so much a mystery as in a mystery book, but it's something that is a mystery because it's not understood easily. It's not understood, for example, by the world that God has shown us grace. And it's only through grace and not by our works that we are saved. That's a mystery to the world. You ask people how they're going to be saved, and they say, "Well, do you think you're going to go to heaven?" "Well, sure." "Well, why?" "Well, I hope I've been good enough." And of course, that's not how we come to God in heaven. It's by grace that you are saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The deacon needs to know that very clearly. One of the things that the apostle refers to as a mystery, especially in his day and age, is that the gospel went to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. And the Jews wouldn't be able to understand that because they had been so steeped in the fact that they had been God's chosen people. So that we just keep the good news to ourselves. And they have to be taught, as Paul would do, going through the Old Testament to point them to the fact that God was sending the gospel to the nations. And so it is that through the scriptures you find, especially in the New Testament, you find that word mystery being used. Things that are not readily understood. How can you give some of your money to the church and some of your time in the Sabbath to the service of God instead of keeping that money for yourself or using that time to earn more? And still be able to live. Yeah, that's a mystery. It's not something that's easily understood by those who don't know the gospel. The deacon needs to understand that. The deacon needs to understand that God is gracious and he cares for his people. And so the mysteries of the gospel are things that compel mercy. That it's not, that salvation is not of works, but it's of grace. That the gospel goes to all people. So then, the mercy that is shown is something that is never shown apart from the gospel. There's a great difference between the mercy that is shown by the state and the mercy that is shown by God's people. In the state, all you have to do is to have some electronic machine somewhere add more money to somebody's card at the first of the month so that he has the food stamps and can go and get more food at the grocery store. The one who ministers in the name of Christ is one who is able to say, "Look, we know that you need food. We know that you need help with your food, with getting food. Now, it might be that you need to learn how to budget better. It might be that you need to learn how to shop. And we can show you that. Or it might be that your job just doesn't provide enough for you, and maybe you need some training to be able to get a better job. That's showing really practical mercy, just as God has shown mercy to us. It is a shepherding mercy that God has given to us, that those around us might come to know that Jesus is the one who is our King, that he is in authority, that he is blessing his people, that as he has shown mercy to us, so we also want the world to know the mercy of Christ. And so we demonstrate it. Even if it means stopping on the way to the wedding and getting dirty and changing attire. But there's one other thing. Did you notice? In verse 10, they must first be tested. They must first be tested. Now, what that tells us really is that every one of us is a servant to show mercy. All we have done is we have appointed some to be deacons, and we have set them apart to that work, and they're going to meet together from time to time. They may have to talk about certain situations instead of bringing it to a congregational meeting for us to address. that someone has a particular need. Nevertheless, we are to be showing mercy whether we're deacons or not, whether we're in the official position or not. You might recall what I just read concerning Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Though he was an apostle, he acted as a deacon. Or in John, that even though Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, he acted as a deacon in washing the disciples' feet. And he said to those disciples whom he called apostles and sent out, "If I, your teacher and Lord, have done this, what ought you to do? Because you're not greater than your teacher and Lord." You see, when we elect someone to be a deacon, we elect someone to serve. We elect someone to a low position. You might put in a Christmas letter, for example. "Well, so-and-so was elected to be a deacon this year." And the recipient should say, "Ah, there's a person who is humble. There's a person who's been put in a low position." Because it is a position of service, not a position of exercising all sorts of authority, but a position of showing who God is and the kind of work that He has done. The testing then needs to be done in order to be sure that there is that heart of mercy in the deacon. The deacon is not one who seeks to be in the spotlight, because after all, it's a humble position. Now, we can put the deacon in a spotlight from time to time because of the work that's done. After all, if you look at the last verse that we read, "Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." But you see, that's something with Christ. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be recognized for all the good things that you've done. But rather, you have the joy of knowing that you have served your Lord. You have done what He wanted. So the deacon is not one to seek to be in the spotlight. The deacon is not one to... the deacon is one who should be able to submit to instructions. Because again, it's a position under authority. That's what a servant is. And certainly a deacon is one who serves in the name of Christ. Not like the world, not like the state, but rather as Christ Himself would serve. Remembering how He washed the feet of the disciples. So then, mercy is to characterize the life of each one of us. It's not just for a couple of elected people. It is for each of us. And yes, it is for elders, for pastors, to be deacons, to be servants. After all, we have experienced the mercy that God has shown to us. And it's only becoming of us that we should reflect that mercy to the world around us. The world would know what Jesus has done for us and how He stooped low in order to help them, that they might come humbly before Him. And we continue to seek mercy from Him because He has shown it to us.